It's a long time, isn't it? 34 years. Goodness. Doesn't feel that way, you know? One of the things about getting old is that, you know, our hearts and our heads don't tell us the same thing. So I don't feel like I've been overseas for so long, but it's true. It is my privilege to be with you this morning. As I've spoken to numerous people here at the church who've been preparing for my coming, I've mentioned that you folks have done a great job. Excuse me, I'm just going to put my water down here because it was leaking a little bit. You've done a great job preparing for my coming, so it's a real privilege to be here and meet people I've spoken to on the phone several times. So I just want to thank the Lord that I can be here with you at Trinity Christian Chapel. And yeah, the pastor has mentioned that you haven't had a Christian worker or an international worker for a while, so that's a real special privilege here. And yes, I see the flags. I was born in Argentina. That blue, white, blue flag with the sun in there. I was born in Argentina. My parents were missionaries. So I've had a bit of a missionary background for a long time. So I'm not going to share too much about my own story today. I just want to focus in on some other... I will share about my ministry, but I'm not going to take the time to necessarily share from my own life tonight. I do have a bit of a PowerPoint presentation so that we can you can see some pictures about some of the things that I'm going to be mentioning today. And again, I love question and answers. I love a time where there's interaction. And so please do come along and join us tonight. It should be a special, very special time. I'm looking forward to it. And the pastor also alluded to not having international workers because of the pandemic. So that's how I want to start today. What plans did you have for the new year in 2020? Do we want to talk about the pandemic? How did your plans go for that year? I can't think of another season in my lifetime that has been more unpredictable and disruptive on a global scale than the pandemic has been. Was. Nothing any of us hoped to do or accomplish went to plan in 2020. I think we'll all remember that particular year as a year of broken dreams, postponed or canceled weddings, no graduation events, lost jobs, and for many people, loss of loved ones or illness. For me, the pandemic was certainly the most unusual season of unpredictability that I've ever experienced. But it's only one season of many that brought change to my life, and certainly not the worst change or the most dramatic change. I'm guessing that might be true for others as well, for some of you, that you've experienced other seasons that were more painful, maybe, than the pandemic. The pandemic was odd and it was disruptive, but it wasn't necessarily the worst season for some of us. You know, on the mission field, we also make plans, especially coming up to a new year. We don't call them resolutions, but we do try to pray and seek the Lord and set goals for our year, for the year that's coming. But we try to hold those plans very lightly, and I want to tell you, in Spain, we have learned to hold our plans lightly, because God often moves in ways that we never expected. We have seen that over and over again in Spain, and it was no different during the pandemic. God has allowed me to work with victims of human trafficking and labor trafficking and sexual exploitation for most of my career in Spain. So, you know, one of the things that we learned is that God's ways are not our ways, And sometimes he chooses to surprise us with something very different than what we were planning. He even turns our world upside down with something way out of left field. And many times those unexpected things turn out to be seasons of great fruit. 2020 taught me and my coworkers that if circumstances put a halt to our plans, we need to pray a little harder, slow down, and move more deeply into the heart of God. Because we can have a plan that seems like it came from Him. But you know, we can be mistaken. We're human beings. But God's ultimate purposes never fail. His plans are perfect and often very different than what we expect. In late 2019, God orchestrated an opportunity for my team. The team that I work with comprises two teams, Cinderella's House and Project Pearl. And we have worked, both teams have worked a long time, working mostly with women who've been caught in sexual exploitation. But in 2019, God orchestrated an opportunity that we had not sought. We were offered the chance to operate a food bank to help victims of sexual exploitation, mostly the victims that we'd been working with in the area of Malaga, where I was living in southern Spain. We would go out about twice a week and interact with the women, mostly at night when they were working, which is not a convenient time to interact with somebody who's caught in prostitution. And I do want to make a quick comment here. We don't call them prostitutes. That's not who they are. They are caught in prostitution. They are being prostituted. They are women made in God's image. So anyway, we were doing this, the food bank, thinking that it was going to be for our ministry there in Malaga. But in addition, for the previous 3 years, part of our team had also been traveling to another area trying to discover what was going on with labor trafficking, 2.5 hours away from Malaga, in an area known as the Sea of Plastic. I'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. It's an area of agriculture, but agriculture under hothouses. Plastic, they call it the Sea of Plastic because, as far as the eye can see, 100 municipalities are basically covered in plastic greenhouses. And in the summer, it gets up to 60 degrees. Let me see. I'm trying to, wait a minute. 130 degrees in those greenhouses, in those hothouses. And guess who does the work? Sub-Saharan Africa. It's not a job that any Spaniard would want. And so these people come over trying to get to Europe because they have the dream of a better life, which is what happens to some of the women that get caught in prostitution. But in this case, they get shoved towards this kind of work because they're illegal. So we've heard of police rounding up people in major cities and driving them down and letting them go in this area. And they live in horrible conditions. So we were trying to figure out what's there. We were the only ministry at that time who was working in the area of anti-trafficking. Abolitionists, we call ourselves. And but Christian abolitionists, you know. We have a really wonderful network of people that work in that area. So we were the only ones that were close enough to go to this area. So we started ministering there to these sub-Saharan Africans, and we became connected with a couple of different associations, they call them. They're basically nonprofit organizations, but they're just the Africans would gather together with their own countrymen to try to help one another. And so we were going over and developing relationships there in Malaga. And as a matter of fact, We had been involved with two or three different associations, but had really focused in on two that really wanted us to help them in whatever ways we could. We did some educational training and different things in those previous years. But in addition, when we first went down, we just started doing things that meant practical help for these poverty-stricken sub-Saharan Africans. You can imagine, if you can imagine it, tonight I'll show you some pictures. You're driving along on a bicycle because you don't have a car, and you're going through a maze of greenhouses. You can't see anything but greenhouses everywhere you go, and you have to learn which road to get to the greenhouse where you work. And these guys don't get home until late at night. They work sometimes 12 hours a day. So we started taking over safety equipment so that they could wear yellow vests, because these are also streets that cars drive on. So we were taking safety equipment and all. And you know what? We ended up with a list of 1,000 names of people we assisted. Every time we met someone and gave out either food or safety equipment or secondhand clothing or whatever we could take, we would take their names down, their information. What country are you from? Almost all of them were from sub-Saharan Africa, West Africa, places where the Alliance has missionaries. We've had missionaries in Burkina Faso, what used to be Zaire, which is now Congo, Cote d'Ivoire, let me think, what else, where else? Guinea and Senegal. We had people from every one of those countries. Every one of those countries. Those greenhouses are full of sub-Saharan Africans. They're not given time for a lunch break, and oftentimes they don't even have water when they're working in these terrible conditions. So we'd been doing that, and simultaneously then in 2019 started running the food bank. Our plan for 2020 was to start weekly home Bible studies with some of these men. We'd gotten to know several of them, and some of them really were interested in discussing spiritual matters. But most of them are Muslim. So we were going to train up some teams that would go in every week to do Bible studies with these people, with the people we were meeting. And that was the plan God had laid on our hearts, and we were working in that direction when the pandemic hit. And God changed those plans. But guess what? Spain had a terrible lockdown. When they announced the lockdown, we were not allowed to leave our homes except to go out once a week or so for shopping, to get our groceries or whatever. We had to wear masks. The only exception for going out of your house was if you had a dog. You got to walk your dog twice a day. Nobody else could go out of their homes. I'll tell you what. God had blessed me with a lovely home where I lived with another gal. She had the downstairs, I had the upstairs, and we had an amazing garden. So it wasn't so terrible for us because we could get outside in the garden. But that was not the case. Imagine what it was like for these people in the sea of plastic, living sometimes 10 people in a tiny little apartment that was in horrible, pitiful conditions. We had a food bank. The food bank was originally for our women, but guess what? God allowed us to have a whole new ministry with that food bank. You could not leave your neighborhood, your community, in a car unless you had a special permit, and that was because you had a very important job that needed to be done, and you needed to be and you couldn't work at home or whatever. So those, you had to have special permits, and the police were everywhere. Well, we got that special permit, and before long, we were going on a regular basis to the Sea of Plastic to deliver food. And you know what, those people, they were locked into these houses and they did not have masks. We would go over and see the masks on the ground thrown out, or the masks people were wearing, they were filthy dirty because they were so expensive. They couldn't buy food, let alone masks. And so that was God's plan for 2020. And it opened up a whole new ministry to us that was totally unexpected. As a result of that ministry, I want to share three stories real quick before I get ahead of myself, okay? Basically, the theme for our day, for today, what I want to take away from here, what I want you to remember is that God calls us to be present in the lives of other people. Be present. So I want to tell you three stories about events that took place, situations that took place. In Malaga, when we could, the women could not go out on the streets. They could not go out of their homes either. So all of a sudden they had no money to for themselves to buy food or to give to their pimps or the little bit that they could send home to their families. They had nothing. But we had the food bank. So we started delivering food to the women. And we set up a phone ministry where we would call them in between times to find out how they were doing, how many people they were, what kinds of food they needed. And you know, those women started opening up to us. And so we were praying for those women on a regular basis. It was awesome to see how God opened their hearts in this season to share stories that they had never told us about. When you go out on the streets and they're working, you know, you might get a word edgewise, but we're taking our cues from them. If their pimp is around, they're not going to talk to us. So it depended on them whether they conversed with us or not when we were out with them on the streets. But during the pandemic, they opened their hearts to us, and it was amazing. So God allowed us to be present with them in this confusing season, in this season when they just didn't know which end was up, how long it was going to last, or what was going to happen. Another story I want to tell you about is about Yacuba. Yacuba was a young man living in the Sea of Plastic who was actually a tailor, and he did not have to work in the greenhouses, the hothouses. He actually was able to get a little storefront that he lived in, but that's where he worked as well. And so for several years, he'd been there just making things for African dress for the people. But nobody had any money, and during the pandemic, everything closed down, and he went into a massive depression. He was hardly getting out of bed in the morning. But a friend of ours told us about him, and she said, maybe he could start making masks. Sure enough, that was the answer. That was something God put in our pathway. We were able to be present in his life. We bought the fabric, and he made the masks. And we would sell some of them in Malaga, within the churches or whatever, wherever we knew of people that might want to buy the masks, because you could put a little filter in them, a coffee filter in them, to make them really safe. And so we sold them, and then he had some funding coming in, but he made dozens and dozens and dozens of masks every day. That's what he did. And as a result, we were able to give out permanent masks that people could wash and reuse there in the Sea of Plastic. And it gave him something to do. And he felt meaningful, significant. And finally, he opened his heart and said, you know, I don't want to stay here in Spain. This has been a nightmare. I don't really want to be here. I want to go home. But I have a dream. I want to go back to Burkina Faso and start a school to teach tailoring to other people, because I want to teach the young people so they won't come to Europe, because Europe's not the answer. Well, would you believe by Christmas of 2020, with the help of the IOM, which is the International Organization for Migration, they, in Europe, they provide a little bit of funding to help you get home and a small chunk of money to do something with. So between their help and the donations that we were receiving, we were able to get Jacuba home. But as my coworker, Bede, was taking him up to Madrid to the airport, she realized, I never got him a French Bible or even a tribal, his tribal language. French is the trade language in that region of Africa. So that was she thought, that's a big mistake. I should have thought of that. But she said, Jacuba, would you be interested in a Spanish Bible? And he said, yeah, that would be wonderful. I'd love to take a Spanish Bible back, because he had learned enough Spanish and it's fairly easy to read. And so she gave him her own Bible with all the underlinings and all the notes and everything else. And he reads it on a regular basis. And he started sending her messages of encouragement with the Bible verses he was reading in the scriptures. And we were able to get 4 sewing machines for him so that he could not only sew to make his own living, but he started a school. And we've been able to support him in that ministry. So we were present in the midst of his depression. One more story. I have a Ghanaian son named Dennis. Dennis went to Europe, as many Africans do. He went up through the Sahara Desert. I'll talk about that tonight. And ended up going to Morocco. When they get to Algeria, they have to decide whether they're going to go to Morocco or to Libya. If they go to Libya, they cross the Mediterranean into Italy. But the faster way to go is across to Gibraltar, into Spain, in the Straits of Gibraltar. But it's very, 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 very dangerous. he came up through Morocco into Spain. But he was only 16. And so in Spain now, that because there are so many people flooding into Europe, not only from Africa, but also from Latin America, because of the common language, in Dennis's case, they separate the kids that are underage and take them into a center for minors. And that's where he was until he turns 18. As soon as the day you turn 18, you're out the door. But the government funds these centers. So he was there at that center, was able to get a residence card, which he picked up just a couple of months before he left. And we met him in the sea of plastic. His residence card said, no work permitted. Well, what do you do when you're 18 and you don't have a place to live, and the card that gives you permission to be legally in Spain says you're not allowed to work? Well, he ended up in the sea of plastic, and wherever he went, he had gone up to Barcelona first. When he went to the sea of plastic, he volunteered to cook in one of these apartments with a bunch of guys. They would pay him a little bit of money so he could do the grocery shopping, and then he was basically the chief cook and bottle washer. But knowing that area, we were very concerned about him. He was very young, good-looking young man, and I was terrified that he would be pushed into male prostitution. And so one day, my coworkers were there, and they had delivered a bunch of food, and then he saw them, and he said, I felt in my heart God saying, go to these women and speak to them. They're going to help you. He was a believer. And one of my coworkers told me later, she had the same, she said, I just felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, listen to this young man and help him. All Dennis wanted was somebody to help him get his residence card. He did not want to become illegal again. That's all he wanted. He never asked for food. He never asked for money. He never asked for anything but help getting his card. Well, eventually we were able to bring him to Malaga. We found out that there was an organization that could help him get his card renewed. They were also able to get him into high school. He finished, he was an orphan. His grandmother, who was the one that protected him, died when he was in about sixth grade, and that was the end of everything, end of his protection, end of his education, end of everything. No wonder he was trying to come over to Europe. We were able to be present in his life to offer hope and a second chance for an orphan. I never expected in my senior years to have a teenage son again. But after he stayed with me for a few days, the idea was we were going to find a better place for him to be. But after a few days, it was just clear to me, this is God's doing. He needs to just live here with me. So he lived with me until I left Spain last June. So those are the things that God did. And I've told you two stories about men. I didn't finish telling you about the three women that we ended up having there in Malaga, women that we were interacting with who had been on the streets working in prostitution. But during the pandemic, when they couldn't go out anymore, eventually we started offering them Spanish classes. Once the lockdown had ended, they started coming to us on a regular basis twice a week for Spanish classes. They were from Nigeria, so their English is their main language. And we were able to help them and give them hope towards a job in the future. So God opened new doors for us to be present in the lives of other people. You know, in the case of Jacuba, for instance, he was really in a bad way. And what is it we long for when we're going through a really, really hard season? We long to have somebody walk alongside of us, non-judgmental, accepting, loving, caring, unconditionally supporting us through that season. And I don't know about you, but I've had seasons like that. And those seasons are hard, but sometimes God gives you someone in that season. And I remember back to one particular season in my life in Australia with a friend. I don't know, there was this three-way connection with the Lord. It was just amazing. I would have a need, and the Lord would tell Corinne, call Betsy, see what's happening. Or she'd turn up on my doorstep. Mind you, she lived in Sydney, and I lived 3 hours away in another city. I remember one time in particular that, women sometimes have what we call female problems. I had my three kids at home on a Saturday, and each of them with a friend over for the day. And I was the only parent at that point. My husband was working. He was out that day. And I started hemorrhaging. And I wasn't sure how serious this might be. And I finally called an emergency number to find out, should I be concerned? And The nurse on the other end said, well, put it this way. Do you have somebody that could take you to the hospital right now? Because if not, I'm calling the ambulance. I thought, okay, it's pretty serious. Well, in walked Corinne Wallace all the way down from Sydney, just at that moment. And she picked up the phone and called Ron and said, you need to get over here and take Betsy to the hospital. And she said, Betsy, you go. I'm going to be here with the kids. I'll take care of everything. Don't you worry. Isn't that the kind of friend we need when we're going through a hard time? And that was what God allowed for us to do in Jakuba's life. Maybe you're one of those people. So when we talk about being present, we need to understand, what does that mean? What are we, where does that idea come from? When I think of an amazing relationship of presence, being present, I think how amazing it must have been when Adam and Eve had the creator of the universe walking with them in the cool of the evening. What an awesome thing to be able to walk with the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. And you know what? That is what God intended when he created us. He wants to have that kind of fellowship with us, with the people that he has created. That's what he longs for, a deep relationship of intimacy. Well, Adam and Eve lost that. But you know what? God had the answer, even from the very beginning. He sent his son to be present with us. In John chapter 1, verse 14, I don't know if you, yeah, there it is, okay. John tells us, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We call this Christ's incarnation. Doesn't have anything to do with the flower. Incarnation is not necessarily a word you hear often, except in the mission world. We, in the Alliance and in the missionary world, we talk about incarnational ministry. That's what we need to do. We need to be present in the flesh. Jesus came, sent by God in the flesh. In Spanish, en carne means in flesh. Carne is actually meat, but it's also flesh. So we have a really good concept of what encarnación means, incarnation, in the flesh ministry. And that's what God calls us to. You know, God calls not only missionaries to be in the flesh, present. In the missionary world, when we talk about incarnational ministry, it's just being as close as possible so that we can identify with the other person and they can see God through us. And that's what Jesus showed us. That's what he called his own people to. At the end of John, John 20, 21, we have those words, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. How did the Father send Jesus? In the flesh. In the flesh. He became a baby. And that's why Christmas is so special to us. Because God came in the flesh to be with us. You know what? He doesn't want us to be present just on the mission field. Yes, he wants us to go to every tribe and tongue and nation because he loves every one of the children that he has created. His desire is that each one would have that intimate relationship with him. That's what he longs for. And that's why the Alliance has sent missionaries to the far-flung corners of the world and often to people that can't hear. You know, my calling to Spain, when I went back to Spain, I realized how intense this issue of anti-trafficking was and the prostitution. I discovered in 2009, the Lord showed this to me, 2008 and 9, there were more women in prostitution, forced prostitution, than there were evangelicals in Spain, believers. There were more brothels than there were evangelical churches. And it's worse now. That's what called me, because they were invisible. They were untouchable, unreachable. And the church was ignoring the problem. They knew nothing. So yes, we need to go to those far-flung corners of the world. But guess what? When Jesus says, I'm calling you, God has sent, I'm sending you as God sent me, that's for each of us. It's not just for the missionaries. We can support missions. We can support the Great Commission Fund. We can give money towards a particular missionary. But that doesn't excuse us from the call on our lives. So the issue is this. You have a sphere of influence that's very different to my sphere of influence. Your neighbors are not pastor's neighbors. They're not Jeff's neighbors. They're not Millie's neighbors. Everyone has a different sphere of influence. Maybe God is calling you to the young kid down the street who's being bullied at school, who acts out all the time, misbehaves. Why? Because there's something going on at his home. There's something going on in his life. And God wants to call you to look a little deeper. Look beyond the surface, what you see, and figure out what's going on underneath and how he can involve you, how God can call you to be present in that kid's life. Or maybe it's the woman who's just become a widow. She has a honey-do list, but she doesn't have a honey to do it. Maybe it's as simple as doing something very practical for her. Maybe it's a coworker that has who knows what horrible situation going on at home. A kid on drugs. A marriage that's about to break down. Each one of us has a sphere of influence. And God calls each of us to be his hands and feet, to be present in the lives of those people, sharing God's love. You know, God has no favorites. If he brought somebody into your life like Corinne came into mine at that particular time, you have experienced an amazing blessing. But that blessing is not just to keep for yourself. You need to give it away. As you've been blessed, you need to bless others. That's our call. So, yes, we can partner with missionaries, and I encourage you to do that. We can pray for them. Maybe there are young people in this room. Maybe God will call somebody, one of you, to go overseas as a missionary, to serve somewhere, to the least of these. And that's wonderful. Go and be obedient to what God calls you to. You can give to support a missionary that's going overseas, or to encourage a young person along that path if God calls them to it. But you know what? He calls us to actually be his hands and feet. You can offer hope in the most dreadful season in somebody else's life. If you've been blessed If you have had that intimate relationship with God, you can give it away. As you've been blessed, you can bless others. That's what God is calling us to. Pass it on. Pass on the blessing that you've received. Are you willing to heed this call? To your neighbor, to the kid down the street, to the recent widow, whomever it is. But you might ask, how do I do this? What do I do? What do I say? Okay, I'm going to give you a few suggestions. Here we go. How to be present in somebody else's life. A few steps. Step one, step out of your comfort zone. If we're at home on the PlayStation, or if we're on watching TV or doing other things, we're not stepping out of our comfort zone. We need to step out of our comfort zone to be present to people that are struggling. Number two, get engaged. Enter into a conversation. Just imagine, think back on all of the ways that Jesus entered into somebody else's life to minister to them. Get engaged by entering a conversation a little bit more deeply. Ask a question a little deeper. Not just, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. No, let's see. How are you under the surface? What, you know? On a scale, this is a question I used to ask my kids. On a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing today? Just take the time to get engaged. Number three, quick to listen. Listen to people's needs. If you take time, especially with seniors, I find this to be the case so often with older people that are lonely and they just want to chat. They want somebody that'll sit there and listen to them. So be quick to listen. Jesus listened. He asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" That was his typical question. We might not say that. We might say, "How can I help you?" And offer tangible help. Number four, offer tangible help. Okay? Maybe you can invite that kid to go out for an ice cream, or take that woman's honey-do list and say, look, I can do this and this and this, or I can get other people to help with these things. Engage your work partner in a conversation outside of work where you can find out what's really going on. Number five, be vulnerable. You know, if we share our lives with people, and are willing to share a little bit, not go into it deeply, but share the experiences that we've had. I recently talked to a friend whose daughter is in Indonesia, and she had written to her prayer partners that they had gone through a time of grief. And I just had a feeling. So when I talked to her mom, I said, can you tell me, did Rebecca have a miscarriage? Sure enough, that's what it was. And I've been there. So, you know, we have to pay attention to those nudgings from the Holy Spirit, because then we can share the compassion that we've received from the Lord and give hope. Above all, give hope. Sometimes in desperate situations, people lose hope. That was the problem for Yakuba, and that was the problem for my Nigerian friends, and that was the problem for Dennis. What do I do? I don't see a way forward. I don't have hope. We have hope because we have the Lord. Okay, to close, I would like to ask each of you if you would bow your heads. As you have your heads bowed, I want you to ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to give you an image in your mind, in your heart, of someone near you that he would like you to minister to. Pray and say, Lord, who do you want me to be present with? Take a few minutes. Maybe he'll give you more than one person. Maybe he'll give you two or three. Write them down later on. But say to the Lord, Lord, I want to walk in obedience and I want to be present. I want to be your hands and feet to my neighbors, to this person you've put in my heart. And spend a few minutes and ask him, Lord, how? What do you want me to do? What's a practical thing, step I can take to be present in somebody else's life right now, in this person's life? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Now, if you're willing, I would really like you to pray from the depths of your heart. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I will walk in obedience. I will go to this person that you've laid on my heart. Now I'd like you to take a couple of more minutes and just ask the Lord if there's a specific missionary or country or people group that he would like you to engage with. Somebody you can write to, more you need more information about a particular country, or someone you just want to be more interested in and figure out how you can be involved in their ministry. And say, Lord, yes, I will get in touch with this person, or I will seek information so that I can engage in the global work of being present, of being God's hands and feet to a lost world. And if there's a young person here that is feeling, sensing that maybe God wants you to consider missionary work, I'm going to be even bolder and say, would you put up your hand today if you feel that's what God wants for your life? One more thing I'm going to ask you to pray for. I want each of you to pray for some of the young people in your church. Commit to praying for them that God would open their hearts to the possibility of serving overseas, of becoming engaged in missions. You have a growing number of young people. You know, I saw my parents, the things that my parents did. And from very young, I had a sense that maybe God was calling me to be a missionary as well. We can pray for people that God would send them. Okay, you can open your eyes now. Let's have the worship team come up and close out our service. Thank you so very much.